Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
The most difficult step that needs to be made in any work of God is answering this question. Okay, who's going to take the first step? Who's going to go first? Who's going to take the initiative? Now, I think it's interesting that in this case, it was Eliashib, the high priest, who rose up with his brethren. Now, this is the high priest. This guy is part of the hoity-toity. This guy is a celebrity. This guy, you know, as far as Jerusalem was concerned, you know, again, Jerusalem wasn't much to look at here. But boy, when you go to Israel, one of the things that you see in Israel is this excavation that they have done just recently in the old city, where they've been able to unearth the palatial home, they believe, of the high priest from Jesus' era. You know, they believe it was the home of Annas and Caiaphas, and boy, this place had these incredible mosaic tile flooring, and it had indoor heated water and all of these ceremonial baths and different things like this. And boy, if you were a high priest, you were posting high. You were living large, man. You were definitely one of those people that had a posse to make sure that all of your needs were going to be met. But notice who goes first here. It's the high priest, this guy Eliashib. If anybody is going to go first on this project, it was going to be him. Now, notice something that is really interesting about this. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and notice it says they built the sheep gate and they consecrated it and hung its doors. Now, unlike any other of the building projects that are mentioned here and the different insights into who built what here, uniquely, as these priests built these doors, this word consecrated is mentioned here. The word consecrated literally means devoted or dedicated to God as a sacrifice. Now, how interesting. These priests were used to offering literal sacrifices. Remember, the temple is up and running. They were the ones you would go to. If you sinned, you'd do a sin offering. You know, if you wanted to dedicate something to God, you do a burnt offering. If you wanted to say thank you to God for some wonderful thing that he had done in your life, man, you do a free will offering. That was what these guys traded in. They were just focused in on getting people in the horizontal hooked up into the heavenly. But notice something. They looked at working on this wall as just as much a function of ministry as anything they did in the temple. They consecrated the work. They gave the work over to the glory of God. Now, I think that's such a wonderful principle. Because, you know, every once in a while I will run into somebody who says to me, you know, Scott, you know, I just kind of wonder, is God calling me into full-time Christian service? And I always kind of smile at them and I said, well, of course he is. No, really? Is God giving you a vision for my life? No. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, we read this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I don't care where you go to work in the morning. I don't care what you define yourself as, what you do for a living. The Bible says you do it for Christ. That's your service to him. You know, some of us work in the church. Some of us work outside the church. But we all work for the same Lord, you understand. Now notice the wonderful principle here. They looked at doing something as mundane to the outside world as stacking bricks. You know, I mean, laying down mortar, building a gate, They looked at it as a consecrated service to God. And let me tell you something. When it comes to finding satisfaction in what you're called to do, whatever you're called to do, you know, with your 9-to-5 or you just wish it was the 9-to-5, whatever you're called to do, understand this. When you look at that as your service to God, your attitude is going to determine your altitude. You know, if you go to work for Jesus every day, nobody can take away your joy. If you decide you're going to be serving the Lord with whatever your hand finds to do, even whether it's doing something around the house, you do it as unto the Lord for the glory of God, nobody can frustrate you. Emptiness and futility and resentment and bitterness and looking around and nobody else is serving like, man, all that just gets chased away. Why? Because you're serving the Lord. And boy, there's a really important principle here. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, you want to talk about the pathway to having a ministry that really blesses not only you, but the hearts of individuals you get a chance to minister to. Notice what it says here. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glories that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I love this, because here we see in these priests a key principle of serving the Lord. They serve the Lord, catch this, by example, not just by exhortation. They just didn't stand on the sidelines and go, yay, man, you guys go lay some bricks, and we'll be back here thinking deep thoughts. No, they got their hands dirty. They led by example. In fact, they went first. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. They went first. Boy, isn't that a challenge to us as believers in our day and age? You ever run into people who are worried about hypocrisy in the church? Yeah, and I think that's a thing we should all be on our toes about. You know, so many people have been turned off to the message of Christ because of Christians. You know, it isn't that they found something lacking in Jesus. It's just the people that tend to want to represent him they seem to have a problem with. And, you know, I got to say, before I got saved, I used to think, why would I want to hang out in church? The biggest hypocrites are in the church. And I got to tell you something. After I got saved, it confirmed my suspicions. Because we're all hypocrites, right? I mean, who among us can say we always live up to everything that we say we believe in? You know, I mean, if we have an ounce of humility about these sort of things and not just, no, I'm a perfect Christian and now I'm happy all the day and all this, you know, people can spot that phoniness a mile away. But how do you deal with phoniness, right? You're worried about phoniness in the church? Can I exhort you this morning? Go first. Decide not to be a phony in church. Decide not to be that way. You're worried that people aren't excited enough about the Word of God in the church? Go first. Be excited about God's Word. Man, bend the ear of people around of the wonderful things that God's showing you, or maybe they'll get excited about it. You're worried that the church doesn't reach out to the lost enough. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you shared the good news of Jesus Christ with someone who didn't know him? Go first. You know, lead by example. Here we see in the priest this beautiful, beautiful principle. And man, I'll tell you what, you know, if we want to see the church change, we want to see the church become more outreach-oriented, more solid in God's Word, more loving and outreaching, go first, go first. You know, one of the real interesting experiences that I have, when I go on vacation, you know, sometimes Pam and I will go to a church, you know, and we'll just hang out. You know, we're not invited to speak there, or, you know, we're not, you know, on the marquee or anything. We just go and we just hang out. And it's kind of neat to be sort of just a fly on the wall and see, you know, how people in the church just sort of relate when they don't know you're somebody, right? You know, you got a title or something. You know, and one of the things that I've noticed is this, is that if I sit around in those circumstances, a complete stranger to church I've never been to before, if I sit around and I wait for people to be friendly to me, sometimes I'm waiting a long time. You know, if I sit around and I wait for someone to introduce themselves to me, I'm waiting a long time. So you know what? You know, Pam and I are kind of out of the same cloth. You know, we just get proactive. We jump right in. You know, hey, how's it going? I'm new here. You know, hey, I'm from Tucson, Arizona. I don't even live here, but I'm here as fellowship. Oh, really? You know, wow, you know. Hey, what's God been doing in your life? Hey, wow, you know, and I just love it because people are just back on their heels like, whoa, it's like Christian fellowship or something going on here. Take the initiative. You're worried that people aren't friendly enough to you here in this church. When was the last time you were friendly to somebody in church? You go, oh, I came to church and nobody prayed for me. When was the last time you prayed for somebody in church? You know, you go, oh, you know, these Christians are so superficial. They just don't know God's word. When was the last time God showed you something profound in your quiet time as you read through the Bible? Go first. Boy, that's what we see right off the bat here. And you know, it's so interesting that this work gets off on such a great note. But inevitably, there's, some difficulties in the offing. In verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 3, I'm going to just kind of give you an overview of all this, and you can dig in for yourself here. But it says, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. And the sons of Hashanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshallam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoaites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. Now we're cruising along. We got all these impronounceable names. You're like, man, I'm glad he's teaching that up there, not me. These are tongue twisters, man. That's why we pay him the big bucks, so he can pronounce these names. We're, oh, yeah, this guy's building this, and this guy's building, and this guy's from this place. Yeah. And then we get to the Tekoaites. Well, the Tekoaites were kind of an interesting breed. Tekoa is a ancient city in Israel. It's located about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. That's where it is. And it, you know, the territory between Tekoa and Jerusalem is incredibly hilly. Well, I just really encourage you guys, I know I'm sounding like a commercial up here, but I encourage you guys to really think about making a trip to Israel, because it just changes your whole perspective on these things. You know, like a little town of Bethlehem, you know, Bethlehem was between Tekoa and Jerusalem. I always kind of thought of that from the Christmas cards. I thought it was kind of like this flat, like, oh yeah, it's sheep area, you know, just sort of flat field with a lot of grass out there. Man, I want to tell you something. You go to Bethlehem, it is like straight up and down hills. You know, I mean, these huge, you know, rocky strewn hills up and down. And between Tekoa and Jerusalem, it was a pretty hefty journey. It wasn't as if this was just a hop, skip, and a jump down the road. Now, Tekoa also had quite a reputation in Scripture over the years. It's mentioned a few times in some interesting places. First of all, it was known as a place to find wise people, believe it or not. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14, when Joab, one of David's military commanders, wanted to find a person that could be used by God to reconcile David and Absalom, his son, when they were on the outs, he went down and found a wise woman from Tekoa to go up to Jerusalem and entreat David about all of this. It was also known as a place of great deliverance in Israel's history. King Jehoshaphat, when he was facing this overwhelming coalition of nations that were swinging around the Dead Sea and going to head straight into the territory of Judah and wipe them out, it was at Tekoa that basically Jehoshaphat said, God, we can't do anything about this. Our eyes are on you. And God gave Israel this amazing battle plan where they were just supposed to go into the battle by sending the singers, the worship leaders, before the armies, just to praise the Lord for the victory before they even had it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been a worship leader at that time, I would have been pretty nervous about this strategy. But as they began to praise God, God introduced confusion into the camp of these enemies. They began to attack each other, and by the time they got to the place where the enemies were camped, they were all wiped out. Instead of the Valley of Mourning and Defeat, it was called the Valley of Berakah from there, the Valley of God's Blessing. And that all got going at a place called Tekoa. It was also the hometown of a prophet. The prophet Amos hailed from Tekoa. And so these individuals kind of have this reputation. And we're reading about this, and these Tekoaites come, and they go over hill and dale, and they're here to help out. But our narrative comes to a screeching halt, right? It says their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Their leaders said, no, I don't think so. You got this wall building thing going on here. Hey, we're down in Tekoa. I got to go over all those hills. And you've seen the territory here. It's a long way to go. And I understand that the powers that be, that Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonite, Grisham, the Arab, they're already creating a hue and a cry and an uproar. And I just don't really feel like I really need to upset the apple cart right now. Hey, you guys go knock yourselves out. I just don't feel called to that sort of thing. And so they kicked back. Their people went, but the leaders refused to budge. What was the difference? Now notice this interesting phrase here. It says, they did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. The phrase, put your shoulders to the work, was an expression in Hebrew that was used to describe yoking up an ox for work. In other words, they looked at this and said, this looks like hard work. I don't know. I like working with my hands, but quite frankly, I can't stand to get my fingernails dirty. So you guys, go ahead. If you want to go up there, I'm not going to do it. Well, why did the nobles not go and the average Tekoaite go? Well, I think it was because the average Tekoaite decided to go because in spite of the fact that they had inept leadership, in spite of the fact that their leaders weren't following the Lord the way they should, they said, doesn't matter. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord. And you know what? If you want to make sure that you are fruitful in your walk with God, can I give you a word of exhortation here this morning? Don't wait for leaders to lead. Don't wait for the church board to see things your way. Don't wait for someone to come along and say, I had a vision last night, and I think God can do great things within your life. No, you just go and you just do it. Just do it. Was their motive. Why? Because they were following a greater leader. They were willing to put their shoulder to the work. They were willing to plow because they were convinced that this work that was going on in Jerusalem was God's work, and they wanted to be a part of it. You want to have that same kind of focus, that same kind of attitude. Ask yourself a question. If you're going to get involved in any area of Christian service, I don't care if you're in a Bible study, going out with our outreach at the Take a Verde Swap Meet or Muslim outreaches we have going on here, being a part, say, of even what we talked about earlier here today, establishing a satellite campus in Oro Valley, you decide you're going to be a part of something, always, always, always ask yourself the question, who am I serving here? Who am I serving here? Am I serving for acceptance with some kind of earthly board? Am I serving for acceptance with God? Oh God, if I get involved with this work, maybe, just maybe, my bad conscience will give me a few minutes off. I'll buy myself a few minutes of peace if I get involved. I'm a busy beaver for the Lord. Oh, maybe, Lord, if I get involved with this area of service, this picture and this image and these words that play in the back of my mind, you'll never measure up. You'll never be enough. Not even God can love you. Maybe I can turn down the noise in my mind by being busy, busy, busy for Christ. You can serve the Lord for those motivations. And let me tell you something a lot of people do. But here's the bottom line. You serve the Lord for those reasons, you're not going to make it very long. You're going to be a burnout case. As a matter of fact, you're not only going to not make it very long, at the end of what you call your service to God, you're just going to end up bummed out and bitter. You're going to be worse off than when you started. Who you decide to serve matters more than anything else. And I think it's so interesting that this picture of taking on a yoke is part and parcel of these Tekoaites and their service to God. Why? Because remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my what? Yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. You see, if you decide that what you do, you're going to do because you're going to serve the Lord, no one can defeat you. No one can discourage you. You don't have to say, well, you know, I was going to serve the Lord, but, you know, I just, you know, the leadership was just really, you know, and I was really disappointed by them. And I went to the church and the pastor was a real toad, and so I don't serve the Lord anymore. Hey, I'm all over pastors being toads, man. You know, I know from personal experience how toadish we can be. But if you decide to serve the Lord because the pastor smiles at you, or you decide not to serve the Lord because you don't feel like you got your propers, you're a fool. You're a fool. Why? Because you're not serving the Lord. You're serving for a pastor's approval or appreciation. You decide to serve the Lord because you want to please your parents. You decide you're going to serve the Lord because you want to please your peers. You decide to serve the Lord because you think it's going to be something that looks good on your resume. It's going to give you 5 minutes of peace at home. You're a fool. It's never going to work. But if you decide that what you decide to do for the kingdom of God, you do for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. I'll tell you what, I've worked for a lot of bosses in my career, and I want to tell you something. I love working for Jesus. He's a good boss. And I understand the retirement plan. You just can't beat it. So don't let passive people who don't share the vision, don't let that cool your jets. Decide you're going to be different. Decide whatever you're going to do, you're going to do it because you serve the Lord. Now again, lots more we could get into here in Nehemiah chapter 3. And I would encourage you in your quiet time here to look through this, because there's, you know, it isn't just by accident these individuals are mentioned here. You know, we've seen the initiative, we've seen how to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God, but interestingly, I just want to give you a few just snippets as we wrap up here of the individuals that God used in this process, because it's so encouraging. Verse 8, we are told that on the list of people that were working on the wall here, it says, next to him, Uziel, the son of Hananiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Again, another plug for going to Israel. You go to Jerusalem, you can actually see the ruins of the broad wall that they built during the time of Nehemiah. It just blows your mind. You say, wow, that is what was mentioned in the Bible. It's just an amazing thing. But notice he's working on the wall. Perfumers, goldsmiths, you know, individuals that are usually, these guys aren't your average blue-collar construction yard denizens. But they wanted to be used by God. And they didn't say, for instance, well, you know, I'd love to help you, but, you know, I mean, lifting bricks and removing rubble, that's just not my spiritual gift. They said, no, if God's up to something, man, whatever needs done, I'm willing to do it.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify.
program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.